And to preach to you, Eric called yesterday and mentioned that the gentleman who was supposed to be here had the flu. And so I was at the nursing home this morning and I had planned on preaching a message on a certain topic this morning. I planned on preaching on contentment tonight. And then when Eric told me that we were going to have a special prayer time and talk about the possible new pastor, I thought that contentment would kind of be a maybe an odd topic to preach on. And so maybe, Lord willing, in the future, maybe we'll have a study on the topic of contentment. But we're going to look at a different topic tonight, and we'll look at Romans chapter 6. So I invite you to go with me to the book of Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And as you're turning there, I want to tell you about a hobby that I had when I was a boy. I was an avid collector of sports cards. I loved basketball cards. I loved football cards. I loved hockey cards. I loved baseball cards. I never got into NASCAR cards. That was just pointless to me. And I never got into, I guess there was another one, Garbage Pail Kids. I think that may have been popular when I was younger. Some of you older ones are not in your heads. Some of the younger ones have no idea what that is. But I was a big card collector, and I had them organized. I would put cards that were 50 cents or above in an album. 50 cents is the foundation of getting rich, I guess, in the world of card collecting. But I thought, you know, it's 50 cents. One day it's going to be worth some money. Well, I had probably several boxes of cards. And, you know, when you have a lot of stuff that you characterize as junk, every once in a while you might find a gem in the junk. And so I was rummaging through my cards and just looking through to see what I had, and I came upon a card I did not know I had. You see, in 1989, the football cards in 1989 were good. It was a good year for cards. I collected Pro Set cards. That was one brand of cards. And if you're a football fan, players like Troy Aikman and Deion Sanders and Barry Sanders even, that was their rookie year. And so I had a lot of Pro Set cards. But the brand that was worth more, unfortunately for me, was Score. They were a brand of cards. And that year, Score football cards were worth a lot. Unfortunately for me, I didn't have many. But as I'm flipping through my cards, I'm looking through this box of cards that hadn't looked through in a while, had no idea what I had. I discovered something amazing. I discovered that I had a Thurman Thomas rookie card. Now, for some of you, that means absolutely nothing. But if you're a football fan and you remember football back in the late 80s and early 90s, you realize, hey, that's pretty good. And that was a really good card. And that year, that was the second best card in the set. I think at one time it was between $20 and $25. Now I don't think it's worth that much. And again, in the world of real life economics, $20 to $25 isn't a lot. But for an 8th, 9th, or 10th grader, $20 to $25, that's a lot of money. And so I was really excited to discover this card that I did not know that I had. And that brought great joy to me to know I had this card. You know, when it comes to discovering things, when you discover something new, when I discover something new, whatever it may be, it often creates a sense of joy or a sense of enthusiasm, maybe a sense of excitement. Some discoveries may even cause a sense of relief, realizing, wow, I really needed that. I didn't know I had that. I'm glad I discovered that. Well, we're going to look at a truth in Scripture tonight that may be new to some of you. And maybe you've heard it before. Maybe you haven't lived it out in your everyday life. Maybe tonight the discovery of this truth will revolutionize the way you think about your Christian life. And that truth that we're going to look at this evening is the freedom from sin. The freedom from sin. As we get ready to pray, I want you to understand this simple point. You and I do not have to be controlled by sin. If you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart as your personal Savior this evening, you can live confidently, understanding that you have been set free from the rule and the power of sin. And that's the truth that we're going to spend a few minutes looking at this evening. But before we do that, let's pray and we'll ask God to bless our time together this evening. Lord, I thank you for your goodness to us. I thank you, Father, that as we're gathered here this evening, that we're not gathered around man's ideas. I thank you, Lord, that the ideas that by God's grace we're gathered around are found in your word. And I pray, Lord, that this evening you would speak to us through your word. I pray, Lord, that you would encourage those that may need encouragement. Convict those that may need conviction. Lord, you know the need of every heart in this room. And I pray that you would meet needs. And I pray, Lord, that we would leave the church this evening desiring to please you, understanding that we are free from sin. And Lord, I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 6, verses 11 through 13 are going to be our text for this evening. I want to start off with an introduction looking at verse 11, and our main points will be found in verses 12 and 13. In Romans 6:11, Paul writes this. He says, "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." The important word in that verse that we need to understand is the word reckon. The idea of the word reckon is to consider, to understand. We can put it this way, to live in the reality of. And the reality for all of us in this room as Christians, whether you were saved as a 10-year-old, whether you were saved as a 25-year-old out of a background or of drugs or alcoholism, whatever it may be, the reality is this. You and I are free from the rule of sin. We're dead to sin. If we've placed our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we're dead to sin. We're told earlier in Romans chapter 6 that our old man has passed away. That old man, that old nature, it's gone. It's passed away. We no longer, by God's grace, have to be controlled by sin and its influences. You see, as an unsaved person, if you're unsaved and you're in this room this evening, you are dead in your trespasses and sins. You're dead. You're spiritually dead. But the moment that a person comes to Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, the good news is that they're a new creature. Scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. So all I'm saying is simply this. If you're saved here, you're dead to sin. But not only is it important for us to understand that we're dead to sin, but we learn from the word reckon that we must live in that reality. You see, folks, we have to have a mindset that we're not defeated by sin. And maybe as you examine your life, you look at some of the patterns in your life, and you just have such a defeated attitude towards sin. And you just think to yourself, man, I have failed so many times. It's useless. I can't win. I can't have the victory. And folks, that is a trick of Satan. He's deceiving you. Because the reality is this, if you're saved, you can and you must have victory over sin. You must live victoriously over sin and its rule and its dominion and its influence. But you have to live in that reality. Again, I use another sports illustration, but if you've ever played organized sports, maybe you've heard your coach say something like this. You have to believe you can win. Because if you approach the game with the mindset, we have no chance to win, we're going to lose, then what's going to happen? Oh, you're going to lose. You don't have a chance. You're already defeated in your mind. And as a Christian, you must approach your sin. You must approach the concept of sin with this thought in mind. Yes, I can. And by God's grace, I can and will have victory over the sin in my life. But how do we do that? That's the reality. And in Scripture, there's this dynamic, there's this, we'll call it the indicative, the reality. This is true. God's done this. God has set us free from sin. That's God's work. But then there's our responsibility. The imperative, we can say, what God commands us to do in the next verses, next couple of verses here in Romans 6. The reality is God's done this. And now we must live out this reality of victory over sin or being dead to sin. Well, how do we do that? What do we have to do to live victoriously over sin in our lives? And there's two simple points I want to make tonight, and I just take the points from the verses. Our first point this evening, how do we have victory over sin? How do we live victoriously over sin? First of all, number one, do not let sin reign in your body to make you obey its passions. And I take that right from verse 12. Do not let sin reign in your body to make you obey its passions. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign. What is the idea there of the word reign? The idea there of the word reign is rulership. You find sin in your life, you get it out. And there's an encouraging thing here as well. Because remember, if you're not saved, there's no choice. You're dead to sin, or you're dead in your sins. You're a slave to sin. That's why the idea of being so frustrated with the morals of unsaved people always baffles me. Because they're dead in their sins. They're dead to sin's rule. They're dead to sin's reign. Sin is the controlling force in their life. But as believers, this does not have to be the case, and it must not. So Paul tells believers here, he says, do not let this sin reign in your body. The body probably here seems to be referring to the whole being. Your inner man, your heart, your mind, maybe your body parts as well. It's all encompassing. Do not let sin therefore reign in your mortal body. And what happens when it does? What happens when sin reigns in your body? What happens when sin gets a foothold? And instead of you confessing that sin, by God's grace forsaking that sin, fighting that sin, moving on. What happens when you don't do that, when sin gets a little place? And you think to yourself, oh, it's no big deal, it's just a little thing. Well, sin is very powerful. And we're told in verse 12 to not let this sin reign in our mortal body. When it does, what's the result? Well, that you should obey it in its lust thereof. Sin gets a little place in your life and it leads to you acting out upon lust in your life. And you let sin get a little place in your life and it can lead you down a road you never even imagined. I can imagine that a man who's addicted to pornography never would have thought he would have gotten there. It probably started with something little. Something very small. But then it ballooned to something big. What happened? Sin got a little place there. It wasn't forsaken. It wasn't confessed. And something drastic has happened. You and I need to be very careful with sin in our lives. We need to be very aggressive in attacking it. Do not let sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. That's our first point. That's verse 12. Very simple. Don't let this sin reign in your body. You see it there. You see a little, I'll use the word, I'm making up a word here, a little smidgling of sin. And I don't even know if that's a word or not. You see a little ounce of sin. You see a little speck of sin. And you see it starting in a foothold. Get it. Get it out. Cry out to God, Lord, deliver me from this sin. Deliver me from this bad habit. Help me with my lusts. Deliver me from this materialism. Whatever it may be. But if you're going to be good, if you're going to be good at not letting sin reign in your mortal body, you better be good at identifying sin. And the way we identify sin is to be word saturated. You and I need to know the word so well that we're able to identify even the smallest inklings of sin in our life. Why? To get on God's good side? No. When God looks at us, He sees Christ. But because hopefully you love God and you want to please Him with your life and this is His body. This is His tongue and His lips and His eyes. This is His body. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have. It's not of God, or it's of God. Your body is God's body. And because you want to honor Him with your life and with your body, you don't want any of it in your life. But you have to be very honest and be able to skillfully identify sin in your life. As a Christian school teacher, it's very easy to get into this mindset now that I'm an adult, that I'm good at looking at the teenagers and their sins, looking at my dorm students, maybe looking at the other kids in the school. Boy, so-and-so needs to correct this problem. But what happens is, as adults, we become really skilled at that. And we become very, maybe lackadaisical in examining our hearts, in our lives. And what we do and what we say. Because we're adults now. We're mature. We don't have camp anymore. Where we go and we hear preaching and we go forward and we confess sin. But as adults, we need to be skilled. We need to be setting the example for the teenagers, for the kids, of saying, Lord, I've identified this sin in my life and this needs to change. That doesn't stop when you graduate from high school. That does not stop when you graduate from college. Some of us probably need to take a long, hard look at our lives and our patterns and maybe our philosophies of thinking and go to God's Word and say, is this right? Because again, how can we prevent sin from reigning in our lives if we can't even identify it? You and I need to be very good at identifying sin in our lives. And we become skilled at that by digging into God's Word. And reading other good Christian literature out there. And seeing what other good conservative Christians are saying about different things. I risk offending people when I say this. I read an excellent article on chick flicks. And how harmful chick flicks can be to a person's mind. Most of us have probably never even thought about how a chick flick can influence a person's way of thinking and their philosophy of life. This was an excellent article. And by God's grace, we need to be examining different things out there, reading good literature, reading the Bible. And again, for the purpose of bringing glory to Christ by our lives, seeing, okay, what needs to be corrected in our lives? All of that goes into not letting sin reign in our bodies. How do we live in this reality of being dead to sin? How do we live victoriously over sin? Well, first of all, we don't let it reign in our bodies. We get it out. And then secondly, in our last point in verse 13. So we don't let it reign in our bodies. And secondly, and we close with this point, instead of presenting our members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, we present our members, our bodies, to God as instruments of righteousness. So instead of yielding ourselves to sin, we yield ourselves to God. Look at verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness. What is the idea of the word yield? Is there a force there? No, instead of someone forcing you to do something, it's a voluntary thing. Maybe husbands, you've come home from work and your wife has cooked a meal. Maybe you weren't even planning on it. And you came home from work and Jenny's done this before and presented me a meal. That was a very kind thing to do. What did she do? She presented something to me. And here's the foolishness of sin. When sin rules, when we let sin reign over us, really what we're doing, even though maybe we don't think this way, is we are taking our bodies. If sin were over here, this side of the pulpit is representing sin. When I'm letting sin rule and reign over me, here's what I'm doing. I'm saying, sin, take this. Take my tongue. Take my eyes. Take my body. Here, sin, here I am. And we think to ourselves, I would never do that, but that's what we do. We yield ourselves to sin. We yield our bodies as instruments for the purpose of unrighteousness. And most of us would say, I would never want to do that, but that's what we do. When sin rules us, rules over us, when sin reigns, That's what's happening. And Paul here says, don't do that. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. But what's the opposite? Instead of doing that, what do? We yield ourselves unto God. Instead of saying, here's sin, here I am. Again, you say, I wouldn't do that, but that's really what you're doing when sin controls you. Here are my ears, sin. Here are my eyes. Here's my tongue. Instead, we say, God, here I am. Here's my body. Here's my life. Here are my hands, Lord. Instead of using these hands to steal, Lord, use these hands to work. Lord, instead of using these hands to view filth on the internet, Lord, use these eyes to view filth on the internet, Lord, use these eyes to read your word. Lord, instead of using these feet to go places they shouldn't go, Lord, use these feet to go to church, to serve God, to go places where they should go. And that's presenting yourselves to God. You're surrendering to God. And by the way, that's not a one-time thing. That is a daily decision that you and I, by God's grace, have to make. Every day, God, here am I. Here are my eyes. Here are my hands. Here are my feet. Here's my mind. Here's my heart. Take me, Lord. Use me. That's a daily thing. Yielding yourselves to God. And what's for what purpose? Well, instead of yielding to God as a tool of unrighteousness, as a tool of sin, yielding the members of your body, in verse 13, as those that are alive from the dead. You think, maybe you can think of a family member, and I've never had this experience before, but maybe you can think of a family member who was about to die. And they were on their deathbed, and everybody was gathered around to pray for this person. But then the amazing thing happened. They survived. And this person lived. And 15 or 20 years down the road, this person is still alive. And there's a sense when they were so close to death, but now they're alive. There's a new zeal for living. There's new vitality that wasn't there before because they were so close to death. We forget that we were once dead. We forget what it was like to maybe lay our heads on our pillows at night, not knowing where we would spend eternity. We forget what it was like to look to the world to bring satisfaction, to fill that hole in our soul. You were once dead. But now, we're told to yield ourselves to God as those that are alive from the dead. You were dead, now you're alive. There should be a zeal. There should be an excitement. Because God has rescued you from the depths of sin, the penalty of sin, and an eternity in hell. God's rescued you and I from that. And with that mindset of, yes, I'm alive. Yes, I'm free. Yes, I'm no longer a slave. With that mindset, I am to yield myself to God and say, here I am, God. Take me, send me, use me. Do whatever you want by your grace with my life. That should be the attitude of every one of us in this room. Because we were dead. We weren't close to death. We weren't almost dead. You were dead. I mean, you were dead in your sins. And it is only by the grace, the mercy, the love of God that He rescued your soul from hell. And it's only by God's grace and mercy and goodness that He rescued my soul from hell. We were dead. Now we're alive. And we're to present to ourselves to God as members, as people that are alive from the dead. And our members, in verse 13, our body parts, our whole being, as instruments for the purpose of righteousness unto God. Instead of yielding to sin, now we yield to God. God, here I am. Why wouldn't I want to serve you? You've rescued me. You've saved my life. I was dead. I'm alive. I no longer have to sin. I'm dead to sin. And I'm free to have victory over sin. Lord, here I am. Here I am. Here's my life. Here I am. That's what God every day wants all of us to do. Starting this day, Lord, here I am. Here I am. Or at least periodically, Lord, here I am. Here's my life. Take me and use me. Folks, you and I are dead to sin, but we are alive unto God because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And because of the work of Christ on the cross, not because of your goodness, your education, but because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross for your behalf, you don't have to sin. You don't have to let sin control you. Let me put it that way. You don't have to let sin rule and reign over you. Sin must not be the ruling force in your life because you've been freed from sin. All of us in this room, if we're saved, we're dead unto sin but alive unto God because of Christ. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, your problem isn't a specific act of sin, it's sin itself. And instead of moral reform, you need the Lord Jesus Christ to save your soul. If you're saved and you're discouraged because you're struggling with a sin, you're struggling with something in your life, the good news is that you can and you must have victory over that sin. The grace is available because God's grace is infinite. It's amazing. It's all powerful. And the victory can be had because of God and His grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. And Lord, we thank you that you have freed us from sin. Lord, we don't always live in that reality, but Lord, I thank you for the fact that we are freed from sin. I pray, Father, that as we leave church this evening, that we would glorify and honor you with our lives. Lord, that all of us in this room, by your grace, would live lives that are about Christ first and foremost. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.